Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come out and worship you in this way. Thank you that we have your word open before us. And Lord, as we delve into its depths at this time, we pray for your guidance and your wisdom from on high. And Lord, I know there's been a lot of things that you've laid on my heart over the last couple of weeks that we won't get to discuss. And I just pray that you would help me to say the things you want me to. And Lord, pray that we would honour you as we spend this time dedicated to you. Pray that you would hold back all the distractions that would so long to keep our mind from your word. But Lord, help us to focus upon you and what you've revealed to us here before us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter. I know we've been there a while and we're still in chapter 1. For a Bible reading, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22. We're going to read through the end of that chapter and down to the third verse of the second chapter. You can follow along there as we read the Word of God. I've got here, if it's a long message, just read to 25, verse 25. If it's a short message to chapter 2, verse 3, tell you the truth, it's probably a long one, but we need to read it. Seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is the passage that we'll be considering tonight, but just as I have done as we've considered 1 Peter, I just want to remind you what he's been talking about through this first chapter. And I know I've said it nearly every time, he's been presenting to us a precious salvation. He's explained through the first, say, 12 or 13 verses of this chapter, what we have in Christ and the blessings that we experience. And his first command is found in verse 13. And I'm going to tell you of the four commands. There's four in chapter 1. One, two, three, four commands that he gives us. And tonight we're going to consider the last one, the fourth. But the first, just to give us some context, he tells us in verse 13 to hope for the end. He wants us to look to the future. In verse 15, he tells us to be holy. That's an action in the present. And this is one we missed, to be honest. If you ever want to see if I'm paying attention or not. My studies didn't pick this up when I was going through, but verse 17, there's a command in there. We'll read the whole verse. It says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work," and here's the command, "pass the time of your sojourning here with fear." This is an attitude towards God that Peter's commanding us. Based on our salvation, based on the fact that we need to hope to the end, live holy lives, and live our lives with a healthy, reverential fear of God. And then the last command in this chapter is in verse 22, the last part where it says, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And that's one of the commands we're going to look at tonight. But our passage doesn't stop at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. It goes into chapter 2. And there is a common thread to this little passage between verse 22 and chapter 2, verse 3. And it's pretty easy to spot as you read through verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Verse 23, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Verse 25, the word of the Lord is mentioned, and also the word by which the gospel is preached. And in chapter 2, verse 2, we find a reference to the sincere milk of the word. The word of God's a common theme through these this series of verses from 22 down to chapter 2, verse 3. And we find two commands. There's an extra one just at the start of chapter 2. It's an obvious one. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Two commands for us to consider tonight. The first one is to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. Love one another and long for the word. And by the end of the night, I hope you understand what the link is between the two, because I've seen it as I've studied it out. Our first point, love commanded. It's pretty obvious. We're going to be in verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another from a pure heart, with a pure heart fervently." The Scriptures over and over again command us as Christians to love. It's mentioned a number of times throughout most of the epistles and the Gospels as well. Peter calls us to love a number of times in this book. In chapter 2, if you can just glance over, chapter 2, verse 17 tells us to love the brotherhood. Chapter 3, verse 8, if you just scan there as well, we're told, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. And my favourite, chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Peter understood the need for brethren to love one another. We can cast our mind back to Peter as a disciple, possibly sitting at the feet of the Lord as he spoke in John chapter 13. We know that Jesus said, and you can just listen as I recite this to you, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Simon Peter said, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And what did Jesus say? Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. I think this particular discussion that he had with the Lord would be one that stuck in Peter's memory. I imagine if you were in his shoes, this would be something you'd remember for the rest of your life. We know what happened. The night went on. He denied the Lord three times. And also, if you're like me, your mind would jump to that fishing trip after Jesus' resurrection, where Peter and the disciples were out in the boat. Jesus calls them and Peter dives in. He swims to shore. And Jesus asks him three times. He says, lovest thou me? And each time Peter says, yes, I love you. Now, there's a rich, deep complexity to this, and if I have time, I'll talk to you a little bit about it. Mr. Phillips and I were discussing this last Sunday. And if you have the time, have a look into the Greek. It's a real blessing. And we may get time to have a look at it towards the end of the message. But obviously, Peter understood the need for brethren to love one another. Jesus explained it clearly to him, and you know what? Peter explains it clearly to us. He lays it out before us, and tonight as we open the Word, it's right before us and we can't ignore it. Christians need to love one another. There are two types of love mentioned here in verse 22. There's unfeigned love of the brethren. That's the phileo love. There's also a love one another with a pure heart fervently, and that's the agape love. Two kinds of love in this verse. You know, we live in a culture which has taken biblical words and perverted them. They use them in a way that redefines them and makes them cheap. And they slip back into our understanding and in our vocabulary, and we start using them without knowing what they mean. Born again is one of them, and that's in this particular passage here. But love is also one of them. Christians don't understand what it means to love the way the Word of God describes it. So we need to give you a couple of definitions. I need to explain to you, some of you will have heard it heaps, dozens of times, the difference between phileo and agape, but it still needs to be said. The phileo, the love of the brethren in verse 22, is that of a brotherly love or a fraternal love. Do you know, in the context, in the day and age that this was written, this love was only ever used to describe the love brothers had for brothers or sisters had for brothers. It was the family love, a fraternal love. And it was never used outside of siblings, actual brothers and sisters. It was never used until Jesus instituted it. The fact that brotherly love would normally refer to the love members of a family held for each other. In the New Testament, Philadelphia is used to describe a love that Christians have for one another, believers have, even though they were members of different natural families. And that's because that they were united in Christ. We've been taken out of the world and baptized into Christ, made brothers and sisters with one heavenly Father. Peter describes this love as an unfeigned love here in verse 22, an unfeigned love. It's a sincere love, not hypocritical in any way, a sincere love for the brethren. Biblical love is not affirming and gushy to a person's face and then talking badly about them behind their back. It's something sincere and not hypocritical. It doesn't wear a mask and pretend to be something to others. It makes me think of us when we turn up to church on Sunday. Do we wear a mask? We have a brotherly love, one for another, but is that a mask that's put on a Sunday? It's a good challenge for me a week ago, thinking, if I ran into all of you on a Thursday or a Friday, would you see the same person as you see on a Sunday, because you should. It's a challenge that I will give to you as well. Biblical love doesn't try and use someone either for the connection or for personal gain. But that's the phileo love, brotherly love. Then there's the agape love. This is a self-sacrificing love, one of care and commitment, which shows itself in seeking the highest good for the one that's loved. This is the love that chooses. It's a love of will, a love of commitment. It's not a sentimental feeling. The world would have you believe that love comes and goes and you have no control over it. I want a divorce because I no longer love my partner. If they understood the biblical use of the word love, then they wouldn't believe that. It's not a sentimental feeling, it's a willful choice. In this verse, we're told that we're to love from a pure heart. It's to be a pure love as well, a clean love. And the word that stood out to me is that it ought to be a fervent love. Love one another from a pure heart fervently. Just to give you some definitions. This word, you know when you get goosebumps when you're reading the Word of God? Something just jumps off the page and grabs you and goes, you didn't realise that until now. And I'm probably going to tell you shortly and you'll be like, yeah, I know. But this word fervently, it just made me understand this agape love more clearly. And it stems from a word which means to stretch out. Ektenos. We get the Greek word tension from it. Something that's in tension. It implies effort. Implies effort and emotion. It was used in the scriptures to describe Jesus' fervent prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the disciples were praying fervently for Peter when he was in prison, praying for his release, they were praying fervently. It shows that while love is an emotion, yes, it is more than an emotion. It can be commanded and it involves hard work. It's not always easy. This word, ektenos, pictures one stretching out to love others, really going as far as they can go. And it was an athletic term, one that means striving with all of one's energy. Picture a runner, for instance, a marathon runner, expending all the energy that they possibly have, muscles cramping, fatigue creeping through their body, but they're going to push on and continue until they collapse. That's the kind of fervent attitude we're to have to our love for one another. This isn't something that we can just allow we do allow the Spirit to work through us, but it's not something that passively happens. We need to work towards it. It's not something that just happens to us. Now, I want to tell you a story about a man by the name of Pheidippides, and you will have probably heard of him. He's the original marathon runner. The traditional story relates that this man was an Athenian herald, and he was sent to Sparta to request help when the Persians landed at Marathon in Greece. And you know, he ran 240 kilometres in 2 days. Now that's a feat. And then, when the battle was won, he was sent to run back to Marathon some 40 kilometres, but from Marathon back to Athens, to tell people the news. And as he made it back to Athens, he gave the news. He said, "We have won," and then collapsed and died. This man ran fervently. He stretched until he couldn't stretch no more. I've got a picture of a statue of Pheidippides. I had this printed out before you showed your picture too. Can you see that? If that doesn't picture stretching out to achieve something, I saw that on the internet and I thought, I've got to show you that one. But that to me pictures this word, fervent love. That's the kind of love we're to have. I'm going to ask you the question, do we have that love for one another? We're commanded to. I know I don't at times. It's very hard to love the unlovely, you bunch. Sometimes it's very hard to love you. But we have to make the effort. It's much easier to go home and sit with my wife in my own little comfort zone and not reach out to the people that I ought to love. But we need to. We're commanded to. Is our concept of love biblical? Or is it got a worldly spin on things? Are we confused when it comes to what love is? And is our love fervent, like we're commanded here, in the sense of stretching out our love in a way that exerts a maximum effort on our part? We must make a choice to be earnest and even intense in our practice of our love for one another. We need to be in complete dependence upon the Word, as we're going to see shortly. Complete dependence on God's indwelling Spirit and His living, abiding Word are essential. We've seen what we are to do. This love is commanded of us. We are to do this. But in the next point, I want us to see why we ought to do it. We see love's cause. We see in verse 22 and 23 that we've been purified. Seeing that you're purified in obeying the truth. And then in verse 23, it says we've been born again. The basis of our love, brethren, is our salvation. We have purified souls, we've been born again. Grammatically, these two terms are parallel. Been born again and since you have purified your souls could be translated in the same way. Since you have been born again. He's stating something that's been accomplished, something that's happened in the past and that has a present continuous result. This is the basis for his command for us to love one another. Why are we to love like this? Verse 23 tells us we're born again. We're to love like this because it's consistent with our new nature. Christians, we've been given a new nature. We've been given the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And to love this way is consistent with the Holy Spirit's ministry. We've been born again by an imperishable, eternal seed, you can see in verse 23. We're not born of corruptible seed. No, we're born of incorruptible seed. We're told in the end of that verse that this word of God, the seed by which we're born, lives and abides forever. It's an eternal seed. We're told that we have an eternal new life because we have been born again by an eternal seed. And love is consistent with that. You know, brotherly love, this phileo love, is a natural occurrence in the life of a Christian. 1 John 3:14, if you... No, we'll just go quickly. 1 John 3:14 tells us we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. John's saying that one of the fruits, one of the evidences of being a Christian is that you will have love for the brethren. That's just part of being a Christian. You love your brothers. Someone who says they're a Christian has no desire to meet with their brethren, no desire to have fellowship, no desire to support and help brethren that are in need, isn't showing fruit of being a Christian. We couldn't say that they've obviously passed from death to life because they have a love for the brethren. We question whether they were saved. That's what John was saying. This is an assurance of salvation in 1 John 3. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, we can turn over there if you'd like. First Thessalonians 4, verse 9 tells us, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." A natural result of being saved is a love for the brethren. It's just what happens. But that doesn't stop there. To the Thessalonians, Paul tells them to increase in their love for one another more and more. The implications of verses 22 and 23, this new love is the necessary result of the new birth, but that doesn't mean it happens automatically, does it? It's not something that just, when we're saved, zap, we automatically love all the time. We're able to show the love of God because we've experienced the love of God. Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. As new creatures in Christ, we are to have this enduring, persevering love for one another. Peter says this kind of love is not so much, we shouldn't do this out of requirement. Back up in verse 22, what does he say? He says that we should love one another with a pure heart, fervently. We shouldn't love out of duty. You shouldn't love or choose to love because I'm telling you that the Word of God says you need to. It's not something to fulfill the duties. It's not external. It's not something that you just try and do that way. It's something that comes from within, from the heart. Something that comes not by law, but it's compelled from within. So, Peter, we ask the question, how are we to love? Peter says, oh, do it to the limit. Do it till you can't exercise anymore. Till you absolutely stretch almost to breaking point, to the limit of your own sacrifice. Whatever it costs you in time, whatever it costs you in weariness, in finances, whatever it costs your mental state, doesn't matter. Love to the limit. Whatever it costs, you're to love to the limit, and then it's to come from the heart. Now that's tricky. How can we love in this way, from a pure heart in this way? You see, that's important. Otherwise, we might just say to ourselves, all right, I've got it in my head. I need to love fervently. I need to love to the limit. I'm going to choose people. I'm going to love them. I'm going to do what I can. That's the willpower kicking in. And if it kills me, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to love them. That's not what Peter's saying. He's saying from the heart, something that comes from within. It comes from the inside. And you might say, how does it come from the inside? How can you do that? Fruit of the Spirit. something that the Spirit brings in the lives of those that have been saved. Galatians chapter 5, if we walk in the Spirit, He'll produce this fruit in us, won't He? He will produce love. And I've mentioned it before, and many other preachers have mentioned it. In order to get our life under the control of the Spirit, it's a moment-by-moment thing. We have to submit to the control of God, moment by moment, and then the Spirit produces love in my heart that reaches out to others. It's something the Holy Spirit does within us. Have you ever experienced that? The Holy Spirit working within and without and reaching the life of somebody else, being used by God to minister to the needs of someone else. It's a blessing. It doesn't happen to me very often, but it's a blessing to be used by God to show love to others. It's natural for Christians to love in a supernatural way, if you know what I mean. It's natural for us to love, but it's the Holy Spirit that comes through us. That being said, it's possible for us not to, isn't it? It's possible for us to say, nope. Our new nature, the natural thing for our new nature to do is to be loving to the brethren, but the natural thing for our new nature to do is not sin, yet we continue to sin. We can choose not to love. We can choose to quench the Holy Spirit and not do as He would lead us to do. And that's why the Word of God, and God knew this, which is why the Word of God is full of commands for us to love the brethren. 1 Peter 4:8, we mentioned at the start, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never faileth. We'll stop there. You know, love never fails, but how often do we fail to love? How often do we fail to love? How often do we fail to let the Holy Spirit minister through us to people that are in need? Maybe we're being poor stewards. Maybe we think that our finances are ours and our time's ours and everything that God's given us is ours to use for our own good. But the truth is God's given it to us so that we can minister to others and show the love of God to them. So we've seen love commanded at the start. We've just looked at the cause for love, or love's cause. Now, the first part of chapter 2, we're going to skip a little bit of the scripture there, the reference to Isaiah 40. And if you have the time, there's an interesting evidence of why Jesus is God, if you compare those two passages. The word of the Lord in verse 25 is the word of Jesus, and in Isaiah 40, the word of the Lord Jehovah is recorded. So if you ever want an evidence for Jesus being God, there's one there. But we're going to skip down to chapter 2, verse 1. And I don't think Peter's wherefore at the beginning of chapter 1 is the beginning of a new thought, but I think it's the conclusion of this thought. I think he's bringing this teaching on love, the new birth, the new nature that we have together. We've looked at the seed, and in the seed of the word, the new birth, and now we see in chapter 2, verse 2, the milk, the word being the milk, that by which we grow. But first of all, he tells us some things that don't fit with love. If we're going to be loving Christians and obey this verse here that tells us to love one another fervently, there's five things that we need to make sure we've laid aside. Now, this church with such fine Christians would never be guilty of these things, so we can just skip over. No, we can't. We'll go quick though. I've got two copies here. I've got one if I had more time, and I've got one that if I'm short of time. So we'll go to short of time. First of all, it says laying aside all malice. Just some definitions to make sure that we have laid these things aside. Because we're not going to be able to fulfill the command to love one another if we're harbouring these sins within our lives. Lay aside all malice. Malice is a desire to hurt someone with words or deeds. It's a pretty simple definition. We cannot have that attitude within us. Guile. Laying aside all guile. Guile is a desire to gain some advantage or preserve some position by deceiving others. It's actually a hunting term used the word is actually fish hook, among other things. It's used to hook someone with deceit, to trick them into something. Guile. And it's interesting that hypocrisy kind of fits together, because if you're guilty of malice and guile, then you'll be guilty of hypocrisy as we try and hide these things as well. This was the one that pricked my heart. How often do we put a mask on when we come to church? Envy, a desire for some privilege or benefit that belongs to another, with resentment that another has it and you don't. It's that never been happy for someone who's got something good. I know I have envy prick up at times. Someone buys a new car and I think, I want a new car. Why have they got a new car? Why do they deserve that? That's envy and jealousy. And then the resentment for that person, that's the true seed of envy. When you start to resent the person for the blessings that they've received. Can we rejoice with each other when we experience blessing? I trust we can. Because if we can't, then we're suffering from this. And slander. It's interesting, these last two, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, are in the plural. Peter's trying to emphasize the extent to which these creep in. Slander, the desire for revenge and self-enhancement, often driven by the deeper desire to deflect attention from our own feelings. The worse light we can put on another person, the better we look. You drag people down in order to make yourself feel good. That's the backbiting, the slander, or the gossip. Let's not think of other people as we just think quickly about this list, and it's not a nice thing to think about. But it's easy for me to go, yeah, I can think about people like that. I can think of, I'm not going to point, but I can think of people like that, mainly outside the assembly. And it's easy for me to go, yeah, I know, they're like that, they're like that, they're like that. But the question is, what am I like? And whenever we try and search our heart and search for sin within us, we find it very easy, well, our heart deceives us, and we deflect the attention and we try and wriggle out from underneath that microscope or the eye of the Lord or the Holy Spirit searching within us. We just try and get out from underneath its penetrating stare and we look at other people. But the truth is we need to consider ourselves. If this be true, or any of these things be true of you, then you need to lay them aside. Laying aside, you can imagine someone wearing filthy rags that they've been wearing for the last 6 months. Horrible clothes, filthy clothes. You lay them aside the same way that person would lay them aside when they're offered a brand new tuxedo. That's the kind of attitude. Lay them aside as quickly as you can and burn them, probably. That's the idea. We need to lay these things aside because they don't fit with love. The Word of God is integral in the Christian life. It's the foundation of the new birth, and it's also the substance by which we grow. As Christians, we grow by the Word. And our last point, love cultivated. I got lots of loves and C's. Cultivated might be a bit of a stretch, but we'll see. The Word is the seed, the incorruptible seed by which we're born. And the Word is also the milk by which we grow. How do we grow in our love for one another? Well, I think Peter's giving us the answer here where he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Different authors put things different ways. Paul told Timothy to preach the Word. He told him in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein. Make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. And the Scriptures tell us to read it, to preach it, to meditate upon it, to memorize the Word of God. Different authors put it different ways. But the truth is, we won't do any of these things unless we desire it. Desire is the foundation for action. If we don't have an attitude towards the Word of God, a desire for it, then we're going to struggle to read it, much less memorize it or study it, or spend effort in consuming it. We need to desire the Word of God. It's an interesting command that we're commanded to desire something, but that's the truth of it. The Greek word here, translated desire, shows an intensity, and it means to crave, means to desire strongly, just like a newborn baby desires its mother's milk. Peter uses two words when he says here, as newborn babes, two words that kind of overlap. He uses them to intensify the meaning, to make it very clear what type of baby he's talking about. He uses the term nursing infant, and he also uses the term newborn infant to convey the idea of a very newly born baby that comes across in the Greek. It's a nursing newborn baby. He wants us to desire and crave the Word just like a newborn, an absolute newborn baby, longs for its mother's milk. You know, the best food for a baby is obviously its mother's milk. We know that. We know that it's all that it needs. It's all its nutrients, antibodies, everything it needs to grow. It doesn't need water, mother's milk. It doesn't need food, it needs its mother's milk. That little baby gets everything it needs for growth and development from its mother's milk. And there's one other point that only only realised you probably don't get it as much from textbooks, but seeing it makes a difference. As a baby feeds, it develops a sense of intimacy with mother, something special that babies and mums just share, and mothers out there will understand more than I do. But that baby develops a sense of intimacy when it feeds. Christians, we eat junk food. We don't treat the Word of God the way it is. We certainly, if we're not desiring it the way Peter tells us to here, we're eating junk food when we consume our time doing other things. We're not consuming the Word of God the way we need to love the way He commands us to. And what does it end up? What do we end up as? Weak, malnourished, unprotected and frail Christians. We're underdeveloped. If we'd been partaking upon the Word of God the way we should have, we would have grown immensely. But no, we've been feeding upon the scraps that the world offers. And you know, brethren, if we don't feed on the Word of God, we have no intimacy with our Heavenly Father. We don't develop that relationship. If we want to obey the Lord and love one another with a pure heart fervently, we need to desire the Word. Why don't Christians desire the Word of God? I asked my wife this as I was preparing. Why don't we desire the Word of God? And honestly, I believe it's because we don't believe it's the Word of God. You might think, yeah, no, I believe it's the Word of God. The question is, do we act like it? Do we believe that this is God's revealed will to us? That it contains everything we need for life and practice and contains the record of what will happen in the future and has happened in the past, and it's accurate? This is all God has recorded for us. This is His will. If we believed that, then we'd act like it and we would read it every day and we would desire to know it inside and outside, and we would consume it like a baby consumes its mother's milk. We would have a craving for it. So why do Christians not desire the Word? I think it's because we don't honestly believe that this is God's Word. We might in our head, but our actions don't indicate that. So how do you read the Word of God? Just in closing, some people read the Word of God traditionally. You know, my parents read 3 chapters a day. They taught me to read 3 chapters a day. So every morning at 7 o'clock, I get up and read 3 chapters a day. That's just what I do. That's good. I'm happy if people read 3 chapters a day. But if it's out of tradition and just following after what your parents did for the sake of tradition, then it's wrong. That's just the way they've always done it. Some people read it superstitiously. If I read 3 chapters a day, then I'm going to have a good day. And if I don't read 3 chapters a day, God's going to punish me. Things aren't going to work out as well. Going to have a bad day at work. They read it superstitiously. Some people read it educationally. You know, they read it to try and win the next theological debate, to try and win the argument with the people at work and prove that God's right. Some people read it denominationally. They try and prove to themselves the great catechisms or the statements of faith, or, you know, the Westminster Confession of Faith. They want to prove these things to be true, so they read it doctrinally. Others read it professionally, as you prepare for sermons and messages or other activities. You read the Word professionally. Or do you read it? You need to do some of these things to be granted, but we also need to read it with that craving, as a baby does for its mother's milk. Now, I don't believe some people would teach that this is talking about how we need to, when we're saved, we go on to the very basics of the Word, and later on when we're able to bear the meat. I don't think that's what it's talking about here. I think this is about an attitude. The desire is the key. The desire. The desire that newborn has for its mother's milk. That's the desire we should have for the Word of God. You know, Peter's an interesting man. I've really enjoyed going through the start of this series. When I come to Paul's writing, I'd expect Paul to be a scholar, steeped in Scripture, quoting Old Testament references back and forth. I think of him as a scholar, someone who knows the Hebrew Scriptures. And he was. Acts 22 verse 3 tells us that. But Peter doesn't strike me as the scholarly type, someone who would spend a lot of time reading the Hebrew Scriptures. After his conversion, Peter becomes a man of the Word. His sermon in Acts 2 through to 4, packed full of Old Testament references and allusions to it as well. His first epistle that we're looking at tonight is full of allusion, symbols and quotations from the Old Testament. There's one here in chapter 1 verse 24. In the Gospels, Peter doesn't appear to have been a man of the Scriptures, but we see him here, the book of Acts on, he's saturated with the Word of God. I think he started to get the idea. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Let us grow in our love for one another. In order to grow in our love, we need to grow in the time we spend in the Word. At the very start of this message, I was going to give you a challenge. And it was from another preacher, and we'll close with this thought. He said, the application at the end of this message is going to be, you know, oh, we need to read and spend at least half an hour in the Bible every day. It's very important for our growth and our souls and things like that. And he said, you know what? That's true. It wouldn't do your soul one ounce of bad. And then he asked the pastor, he said, Pastor, have you ever heard in all your pastoral years anyone that needed to be counseled? They've been spending too much time in the Word. Has anyone ever come and said that? You've had to tell someone you need to back off reading the Word of God? The answer to our problems is read the Word. And in order for us to love one another in this way, stretching out to our absolute limit, we need to spend our time in the Word. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, help us to understand what it is and what a treasure it is that we have it preserved here for us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to mine the very depths of it, that we would understand the things that you've recorded for us, and that, Lord, we would honour you as we seek to know your will for us. Lord, help us to be loving one for another. There are such a number of us now that are struggling. And Lord, we think of Chris and Karen, we think of Peter Brown and others that struggle silently, Lord. Help us to love these ones as you would command us to. Lord, help us to inconvenience ourselves, stretch out our love for them, even if it hurts us. And Lord, pray that you would help us to spend the time in the Word that we need to. Help us to desire it, Lord, that we may honour you in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.